The letter to Philemon and verse 10. The Apostle Paul, in writing to his friend at Colossae, Philemon, said in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. January is inventory month in most places, and we would do well to take spiritual inventory. How profitable are you to the Lord and to others about you? Now, that's a difficult question to answer. And in the final analysis, the answer is not left up to us to give. Of course, we are to determine certain things from the Word of God. But in the final analysis, only God can answer such a question, because He judges correctly, He judges righteously, He judges according to a perfect standard, and we are judged according to the Lord Jesus Christ. But, for consideration, to provoke you to thought, how profitable are you to the Lord? How profitable are you to those about you? To whatever extent we are able to take spiritual inventory, as we look back over the last year, how profitable do you think you were to God and to others? Paul, in speaking about this slave boy, said he was in time past unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. My, what words. And these words convey to us the grace of God. For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thinking back to the Old Testament scriptures, I think of what we read in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We think of God calling into existence the world that we see in outer space, the stars, and all that we see in God's universe, and much more that we cannot see. But God spoke the world into existence. And we think of this recreation, as it were, because that word was without form and void, could possibly indicate that it became. And the word is interpreted so by many people, that the earth became without form and void. And many believe in the gap theory. Many believe that because of Satan being cast out of heaven, there was a great cataclysm that came about, making it necessary for a recreation as such. But at any rate, we read of God moving over the darkness, over the face of the deep. We read about God taking that which was without form and void and making it a thing of beauty, making out of it something profitable, not only to Himself, but to mankind. And we think, too, of God making man. It is true that men can rearrange things to some extent, but only God can create. Man takes something and makes something. Only God can take nothing and make something. And so we think of God taking nothing and making something profitable. We think of God making man. And in considering all that God made, we read time after time, and it was good, and it was good. And at the close of the sixth day, we read that God considered all that He had made, and it was very good. We might read into such words, and I believe we can do so correctly, that it was profitable. God certainly would not make anything that was unprofitable. It was very good. But we think too of sin entering into the picture. And because of sin, what God had made became unprofitable. We read through the book of Genesis and we come to chapter 6 and we read about that flood that God caused to come upon the earth. We think about God's judgment coming upon mankind because mankind was unprofitable. We read in Genesis chapter 6 that it repented God that he had made man. I must confess, I do not know just what those words mean. But nonetheless, we read that it repented God that he made man. It grieved God in his heart at man's disobedience and his waywardness. And though what God had made at the beginning was very good, because of sin, it became unprofitable. And it went so far as to merit God's judgment, and God metered out that judgment upon mankind. When we come into the New Testament scripture, if anyone were to entertain any thought that after the flood, man began to improve, when we come to the book of Romans, chapter 3, God says concerning the human race, once again, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Unprofitable. Out of harmony with God, because of sin. When we think of prophets, I dare say one of the first portions of scripture that we think of, whether we know just where the verse is found or not, would be Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, where we read, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain in the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul of a man is so valuable that it took an infinite price to redeem. Your soul and my soul are so valuable in the sight of God that in order to redeem it from this state of unprofitableness to something of beauty and profit, not only to God but to mankind, it took redemption that could be accomplished only by God himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to redeem you and to redeem me. He came and gave his life willingly, that we might be saved eternally, and that we might be used for God's glory here and now, that we might be profitable to God and to those about us. And I believe what we read in Genesis chapter 1 is a picture of that. In thinking of God taking that which was without form and void, or we might say that which was unprofitable, without form and void, and making of it a thing of beauty and usefulness. And that is what God has done, and that is what God is doing to those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What shall it profit a man? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, a man is not profitable to God. And so far as eternal values are concerned, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, man is not profitable to others about him. And I believe that is conveyed in Mark chapter 8 when we read such words as, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Not only is man's soul lost through sin, but this portion of scripture in Mark 8 seems to indicate that it is a deliberate action on the sinner's part, and we know that is the case from the teaching of scripture. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is, person is so occupied with the things of this life, He's so taken up with the here and now that he has no thought nor gives no consideration to eternity. God is ruled out. Such a person lives for self. Such a person lives for time and not for eternity. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's not concerned about his soul. He's not concerned about eternity. He's concerned with the here and now, and that which will satisfy him here and now. And that's it. He's not concerned in the final analysis about those around him. He's concerned about himself. And that portion of scripture seems to intimate also that though it is a deliberate action on the man's part, because he's so occupied with the world, he loses his own soul, that once he has totally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and has gone out of this life, his soul is eternally lost, and he cannot gain it again. What shall he give in exchange for his soul? And so I guess when we think of the word profit or profitable, this is one portion of scripture that comes to mind readily. What shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. My unsaved friend, what is so important to you tonight that you would be so wrapped up in it and live it that you would do so at the expense of your soul? There is nothing as important as you having a right relationship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's nothing as important as that. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be profitable to God. God continues to look upon you, apart from Christ, as one who is not good, one who is not righteous, one who is altogether unprofitable, one who cannot please God, and one who cannot be a blessing so far as eternal values are concerned to those about it or about you. My friend, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the only way you can become profitable to God. And God alone is able to take your life, that which is without form and void, really, in His sight, and He can make something of your life. He can make of your life something beautiful, as the song goes. He can so work in you and with you as to make you profitable to Himself. Think of it. A hell-deserving sinner, and yet He can take you and make you profitable to Himself and to those around you. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, and you need not turn there, but I think of the past condition of the believer and the present condition of many. And you happy quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. And these words change the picture. But God. But God. And what we read after these words convey to us that God alone is able to so work. He is able to take this mess, that which is without form and void, and make something profitable out of it. And He can take your life, and He can cleanse you by the blood of His dear Son who died for you on Calvary. He can fill your life with His Holy Spirit, and He can make you a blessing to Himself and to mankind. Only God can do that. Only God can take that which is unprofitable and make it to Himself and others profitable. And we want to think further about profitable tonight. Notice what we have in this little letter to Philemon. We have pointed out in the past, I think, to get a good picture and a rich and rewarding study, you should take the book of Colossians that is written to the Christians at Colossae, and that letter was written to the Christians collectively, and compare that with this little letter to Philemon, also at Colossae. In fact, the Christians at Colossae met in Philemon's house. This seems to be indicated in the opening verses of this little letter to Philemon. Verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. I believe we're speaking more than simply those in the family and those who resided at his house being Christians. Quite evidently, Philemon's house was the meeting place of Christians in that area. And so for a rich and rewarding study, you should read and compare the letter to Colossians along with this letter to Philemon. One written to the group, and this one written to the individual, but both for our profit. And so we read here about Onesimus. My, he's been considered many times in the past. Onesimus, the runaway slave. You will notice, if you have a Scofield Bible, you don't have a Scofield Bible, all you have to do is look in a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, and you will see here that his name means profitable. That's what the word Onesimus means, profitable. Perhaps when he was born, his mother prayed that one day he would be profitable. We don't know. At least he had this name that meant profitable. And he was everything but profitable. Paul said he was in time past to you unprofitable. And no doubt he was unprofitable to many others. You will see in this little letter from verses 11 through 15 that he was a runaway slave. Just what he had in mind and what was involved in his leading, we do not know. We can only speculate to a large extent, but with what information we have here, with what evidence there is in this little letter, seems to indicate that he had stolen from Philemon. Paul said, now whatever he owes you, I will repay it. Put it on my account. But we see in these verses that he was a runaway slave. Whatever the reason or reasons, Onesimus decided to clear up. Maybe he had had enough about all of this Christianity and these Christians being in the hole. Maybe he couldn't take it anymore. They come, they sing these songs about this Jesus of Nazareth, and they preach all the time, they exhort one another. I've had all I can take. Now, whether it was because of Christianity, here again, the evidence seems to indicate that Philemon maintained a wonderful Christian testimony, so I don't believe he treated Onesimus that badly. But whatever the reason or the reasons, he decided to run away, and so he left. And in his journey, he made it to Rhodes. And while there, he came in contact with Paul. Now, Paul was Philemon's spiritual father. That is indicated in this letter when he said that you owe me your own self besides. Verse 18. Verse 19. Thou owest unto me even thine own self. So Paul was Philemon's spiritual father. That is, Paul led Philemon to the Lord, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did the same for Onesimus. And so Onesimus was not only a runaway slave, he was a regenerated man. In verse 10, he said, I beseech thee for my son, that is my spiritual son, whom I have begotten in my bond, as a prisoner there in Rome. Paul led this little young slave boy, he was little or not, I don't know, but this slave boy to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not only a runaway slave and a regenerated man, but in verse 13, Paul indicates that he was a reliable servant. What a transformation. He said, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto thee in the bonds of the gospel. Paul desired to keep Onesimus there in Rome with him, because he was so profitable to Paul and to the ministry of Christ. But Paul knew he had to send him back home so that things would be made right at home. But Paul certainly indicates in verse 13 that he was a reliable servant. And not only so, we see that he was a respected brother. Verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Turn back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Colossians 4, verse 7. Now in writing to the group at Colossae, Paul said, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. I like those words, don't you? Who is one of you. My, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that person is born into the family of God, that person becomes a member of the body of Christ, and that tremendous transformation comes about, where that person is brought from darkness into light, where that which was without form and void is made a thing of beauty and usefulness and blessing to God and to mankind. And that saved person takes his place or her place in the circle of the redeemed and says, in essence, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. Now think about this slave boy going back home with Tychicus. And Paul is saying to these Christians meeting there in Philemon's house concerning Onesimus, he's one of you. My, what a transformation. He's one of you. But you see in these words how profitable this one who was so unprofitable had become. This one whose name means profitable, but had lived such an unprofitable life to God and to those there in Colossae. But now, he's profitable. He's profitable. A respected brother. A reliable servant. Because he's a regenerated man. That's what the grace of God can do. If you are not saved, you can become profitable even tonight in the sight of God. And God can so work in you and with you and through you that you will become profitable to others about you. How profitable are you? Maybe there are those here tonight, and no doubt there are, who would have to say with some tune, well, it is true, only God can answer that question as to how profitable I have been this last year, last month, last week, yesterday, today. Only God can answer that. But I do know that I have been unprofitable as a Christian. There was that time that I was in close communion with the Lord. Nothing else really mattered but being in fellowship with Him and enjoying the things of God. But I've gotten away from the Lord. I've become cold and indifferent. I've become critical in my attitude as well as with my lips. I'm no longer as profitable as I once was. Well, we read about another man who was profitable. Would you turn to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Now, I would remind you once again that this was Paul's last letter. In verse 6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Death was right before him. He knew his time was short. He knew he was going home to be with the Lord. As we suggested on the radio this morning, perhaps he had longed for it to be some other way. Perhaps he had longed for it to be in the rapture, but it was going to be with the guillotine. But he said, "I'm now ready to be offered." Notice down in verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Verse 11. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Once again, I see the grace of God in these words, because it is the grace of God that saves, as we see with Onesimus. It's the grace of God that saves to make one profitable to God and to mankind. But it is also the grace of God that restores and makes one profitable once again. And so for those who are here saved and yet would have to confess that you have been unprofitable and you know you're unprofitable right now, the grace of God is still sufficient. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We use that when speaking to and about sinners. It's for Christians as well. For the grace of God that saves is the grace that restores. And I see in these words the grace of God. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Would you look back to Colossians once again? Verse 9, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you. And Marcus," here he is, here's John Mark, "Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandment. If he come unto you, receive it." Now, what is meant here by these commandments, which would have caused people not to receive it? What do we have behind these words? There is something there about Mark that would have caused people not to receive it. Evidently, people had received commandments about Mark, about not to receive it. What's wrong? Well, you'd have to look up several portions of Scripture. Now, I don't want to weary you with turning to so many Scriptures, but turn to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 25. "And Barnabas," here is Mark's uncle, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." John, his Hebrew name, and Mark, his Roman name, his Roman surname, John Mark, nephew to Barnabas. Now, in considering what is behind these words that we read in Colossians chapter 4, we find in these verses the going forth of Mark. Barnabas and Saul took Mark with them. Look down in chapter 13, the verses 4 and 5. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. They had John to their minister. Now some have said that though the Holy Spirit spoke to these elders and said, separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul, that Mark was not spoken of by the Holy Spirit in such a way. And some believe that Mark was not in the Spirit in going with them at the beginning. I can't say. Even though we don't read where the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul and Mark, even though we don't read that, we do see in these verses that Barnabas and Saul were men filled with the Holy Ghost. They were men sensitive to the leading of the living Lord. These men were in tune, were in touch with their Lord. And I do not believe, I won't argue the point, but I do not believe that Mark was out of the will of God in going with him. But we do read here of Mark's going forth. And my, what a background, what a rich heritage this young man has. When you go to Acts chapter 12, you will find that Mary was his mother. And it seems that Mary's home, and possibly she was a widow, it seems that Mary's home was the hub and the center of Christian fellowship. We read there in Acts chapter 12, of a prayer meeting. And what a prayer meeting! This was the prayer meeting when Peter was brought out of prison by the angel. And they were there at Mary's home or Mark's home praying. And so think of the heritage of this young man Mark. Being so privileged as having a Christian home. And not only so, but a home where such Christians met as these apostles. These were who were used in such mighty ways of God. Such a man who associated with the Apostle Paul and others. And it seems that Mark was the spiritual son of Peter. This seems to be the case in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter was Mark's spiritual father. And many believe that Mark was Peter's scribe. When God used him to write the gospel known as Mark, it was actually the dictation that Peter gave to Mark. And Mark wrote. That could be true. But at any rate, what a background. How privileged he was. What a heritage. And with all of this in the background, he goes forth with Saul, or the Apostle Paul, and his uncle, Barnabas. So he goes forth. But will you notice in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. And so we not only read of his going forth, we read of his going back. What happened? Here again, some suggest that maybe it was his mother whom he was concerned about. And realized that he needed to take care of him. Maybe he was afraid of the dangers along the way. Maybe it was just too hard for him. At any rate, he went back. Now later on, you will read about second missionary journey. And Barnabas suggested to Paul that they take John Mark with him. He believed in the gospel of second chance. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us. The Apostle Paul said, absolutely not. In other words, he's unprofitable. He's unprofitable. He went back. And we read that there was a dissension among Paul and Barnabas. So much so that Barnabas separated from Saul and took John Mark with him. And Paul then chose Silas, or I should say the Lord chose Silas to travel with Paul. But there was a dissension and a division among them. That is not to say that God didn't continue to use Barnabas, but we don't read of him anymore in the Word. And it is believed that Mark was responsible for this division between Paul and Barnabas. And some believe that these commandments spoken of in the book of Colossians were commandments by certain ones who were stating not to receive this troublemaker. This one who made havoc of his life in going forth and then going back and who brought about a separation between two outstanding servants of God, do not receive him, he's a troublemaker. And though this young man was at one time profitable, he became unprofitable. And we don't know what happened in between. All we know in the final analysis that he became profitable once again. Paul said in Colossians, and you received it. You received it. This one of whom you have received commandments in the past, you received it. He has proven himself. He is now profitable. And he says so in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's profitable. That's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. So we read of his going forth, his going back, but then of his going on. And the grace of God that saves is the grace that restores. You know, I cannot help but believe that Peter, his spiritual father, took him aside and put his arm around him and said, Mark, it is true you have failed. Maybe you've given up completely. But I want to tell you about someone else who failed. I want to tell you about someone who denied the Lord, even to the point of cursing. And I want to tell you what the grace of God can do. I want to tell you about one, though he denied his Lord to the point of cursing, God dealt with him in such a way as to work through him not too many days after that, so that 3,000 souls got saved. Now, Mark, you listen to me, son. You've become unprofitable to God in your Christian testimony and in your service. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And if you're here tonight, unsaved, it's the Lord Jesus Christ alone who can make you profitable to God. Profitable to himself. And profitable to others about you. He can give you a real purpose for living. He can take your life, though it's filled with sin, though it's filled with failure, he can take your life and make something beautiful. He can make of your life a beautiful poem. And if you're here tonight saved, and yet you know you have been unprofitable, and you're cold and indifferent and critical, God can make you profitable once again. Because his grace is still sufficient. I jotted down just a few verses this year. I'll just throw them out to you in closing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Godliness is profitable. Now it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ makes us profitable in the sight of God, but there are many other things that are involved so far as being profitable in the here and now in a Christian testimony. I was talking to two Mormons the other day, and they were putting to me one or two questions, and I in turn put one or two questions to them. And in talking about salvation, and keeping them right on my question, one of them said, well, the Holy Spirit will come into those who are profitable. I mean, to those who are worthy. I said, my friend, let me tell you one thing. The Word of God tells me from cover to cover that I'm unworthy apart from Christ. There's nothing that I can do to be worthy in God's sight. I said, but I am worthy because Christ has made me worthy. I'm accepted in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us acceptance and who makes us profitable in the sight of God to start with. But there are other things involved as far as being profitable here and now. Godliness is profitable.
How does one become godless? Why, those of you who are Christians, even though you might be young in the Lord, I believe to the most extent can answer that question. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. James says, what does it profit a man if he says he has faith and has not works to back it up? So in order to be profitable here and now, we must be godly. We must be men and women of the Word. We must be learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we sing the song, we need it. More about Jesus would I know. That's the only way we're going to be profitable here. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 that as God's children, when we disobey Him, He will deal with us as His children. He will discipline us as His children. And He will do it for our profit and for His glory. How profitable are you? Well, I'm sure we can all confess, and we have to confess, that we are not as profitable as we can be and should be. But I trust that this message will be yet another reminder of us, those of us who name the name of Christ, regardless of the faults and failures, to get alone with Him and let the grace of God operate to make us profitable once again. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thyself. We thank Thee for the grace of God. The grace of God that takes us out of darkness and transforms us into light. That takes us out of Adam and places us in Christ. Takes us from that point of heading to a lost eternity, doomed and damned, a sinner, and yet making of us children of God, making of us ambassadors for Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that the heart of every believer here will be sincere when it prays that we want to be profitable to Thee and to those about us. Oh, Father, may we be receptive to Thy word. May we let the Lord have His way in our life every day. It's only in that way that we can be profitable to those about us. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.